Well, I don't know about you, but I just sense the Holy Spirit here, the power of God in a mighty and sweet way today. What a wonderful service this has been, and I thank you for being here with us today. Well, you can be turning to the book of Proverbs. We've been in a series since the start of the year in the book of Proverbs, and we're talking about principles for successful living in this new year. And, you know, there was a time when our culture would look to the book of Proverbs. I think it was even something that was assigned reading in school back in the day. And, you know, we've kind of lost that. We've lost the idea that there is wisdom to be found in God's Word for daily living. And, you know, it's not wrong to say that God wants you to be successful. He wants you to be successful eternally. He wants you to have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, my prayer and the prayer of everyone in this room who is saved is that you wouldn't leave here without Jesus. You need Him. I need Him. We all need Him. But not only that, God wants you to be successful in your daily living. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking about the here and now. And so we've been laying down some principles, and as we've looked at Proverbs this year so far, we have determined that there are some guardrails that we need in our lives. This theme of guardrails has come to us. And so we understand that a guardrail is a barrier that you put in a safe zone to keep you out of a danger zone when you're driving down the road. You need that barrier in the safe zone to keep you out of the danger zone. And I don't know if any of you have ever hit a guardrail before. I hope you haven't. But if you have hit a guardrail, you've done a little bit of damage to your car, but you have prevented it from having major damage. You've prevented from a catastrophe happening. So we all need guardrails. And we've looked at the fact that we need guardrails morally and sexually. We need guardrails in our relationships. We need them in our social endeavors, the things that we do when we socialize. We need them in a number of areas. Financial. Last week we looked at financial guardrails that we need in our lives. And today, we're going to look at verbal guardrails. Verbal guardrails. And hopefully I don't have to remind you that we all need verbal guardrails. Reason we need verbal guardrails is because we all love to talk. Some of us may love to talk more than others, but we all love to talk. Listen to these stats I saw. They kind of piqued my curiosity as I was preparing this message. The average American has 30 conversations a day. And even if you're a quiet person, you'll spend a fifth of your life talking. In 1 year, get this, you will fill, your conversations would be enough to fill 66 books with 800 pages apiece. If you're a man, you speak 20,000 words a day. Ladies, I'm just reading this, all right? I'm going to clarify this. If you're a lady, you speak 30,000 a day. That's not that bad. I did hear a guy who was asked one time, do you resent the fact that your wife has the last word? He says, no, I'm just glad when she finally gets to it. But we all need verbal guardrails. Some of us are silver-tongued devils, and some of us are born with a silver foot in our mouths. But we all need verbal guardrails. I heard a story about a boy, a young man who was working in a grocery store, and it was his first job, local grocery store. And a lady came in one day, and he'd never heard this question before, and she asked him if she could have half a head of lettuce. Well, it flustered him. He didn't know what to do with it, so he said, well, let me go ask my manager. So he walked back to the department where his manager was, didn't realize she'd followed behind him, and he said, you're not going to believe this. This old bag has asked me if I can sell her a half a head of lettuce. He turned around and saw her behind him, and he said, and this fine lady wants to buy the other half. We all need verbal guardrails. Solomon realized this. Solomon knew we need verbal guardrails. Do you know that there's 31 chapters in Proverbs? That's why I want you to try to read a chapter a week, and you'll read it in a month's time. Hopefully you did that in January. If you didn't, you might have to get a couple chapters ahead, but you can do that in February. There's 29 days in February this year. But you need to be reading, because I can't cover all the Proverbs as I preach through this. But out of the 31 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon devotes 150 Proverbs to the subject of controlling your tongue. Solomon realized we need verbal guardrails. So today we're going to take the next few moments to look at what Solomon has to say about setting up some verbal guardrails, or guardrails with what we say in our lives. And it's a major issue, this subject of controlling your tongue. And so I have a couple verses I want to read. They're close enough you can kind of put your finger and follow, but there's going to be several verses I'll cite today. And even if you can't get to all of them, thumb to them, you might write them down, or you might have them on your outline, and you can go back to them later. But I want you to turn to chapter 18, and I'm going to read to you what I think is a powerful verse. And also in chapter 21, verse 23. And I think I'm going to reverse the order this morning. I'm going to read 21:23 first, and I want 18:21 on your mind as we pray and then get ready to look at the message. So first we'll read 21 and verse 23. Very straightforward verse. The one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I'll say a great big amen to that. Then in chapter 18, listen to this. This is a little different, more philosophical verse. In chapter 18 and verse 21, this verse has a lot of meaning. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Did you know the tongue is a very powerful instrument? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful day we've had together so far. We have sensed your presence here today. We know that you love us. We know that you have good things in store for us, and you want us to succeed individually. Father, I know that on any given Sunday, there's folks here that have different trials and things they're struggling with. I pray that above all else today that I would communicate that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves every single person in this room. He is for us and not against us, and he weeps when we struggle and suffer, longing that we would come to him as the good shepherd. God, I pray that we would follow him. Lord, I also recognize that what we're reading today is your holy word. It's not just the wisdom of Solomon, even though he was a very wise man. It's your wisdom that you spoke to him and you're speaking through him. And so help us, Lord, to understand how important it is to guard our speech, to use our speech in productive and positive ways. And Lord, help us to understand the power of the tongue. Finally, God, I just pray that your Spirit would speak through me today. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words as we look at your word together today. May we be blessed and edified by what we hear. May we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A judge utters a few words, and a guilty man is sentenced to death row. A friend speaks a word of encouragement, and a desperate heart finds hope. A mother lashes out some angry words, and the light in her child's eyes disappears. Words are powerful. Words can give life, and words can destroy. That's what Solomon says in chapter 18. I saw another quote that I had to share with you about the power of the tongue. This is kind of a lighthearted quote, but it came from Woodrow Kroll. Woodrow Kroll says, having a tongue is like having dynamite in your dentures. What that means is that words have great power. They can bring great harm or they can bring great blessing. That's what I like about chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. You see, we often fail to realize how powerful our words are. But we also realize that God gave us our tongues. God gave us the ability to speak. We are the only life form He has created on this earth. And by the way, we're created in His image, but we're created with the capacity to speak and communicate. And so that's important even in eternal matters. It is with our tongues that we share the gospel. We give a verbal witness of Jesus Christ. And it is with our words and our speech that we receive the gospel. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a positive and there's a negative to what I'm going to preach today. But what I really want to share with you today are two compelling reasons why we need guardrails. Why we need verbal guardrails in our lives. Two things on your outline today. And again, what I'm saying and what I'm sharing, I want to say to you, I don't have it all figured out and I'm not perfect. And there's times where I blow it verbally. but these are guidelines. These are guardrails that will help us stay from a danger zone, that will help us to use our words in a productive and a good way. And so I want you to follow along, as I'll have several verses to share with you today as we look at these verbal guardrails. Number one, we need to set up verbal guardrails because every one of us are prone to say too much. That's your first fill in the blank. Even if you're quiet and you're bashful and you're shy, you're going to see over the next few moments, we are prone to say too much. Now, Solomon talks a lot about the kind of speech that we should refrain from, we should avoid. There are different kinds of speech, things that we say and the ways we say it that we need to avoid at all costs. And so that's the first guardrail we set up, is a guardrail saying, I am going to avoid this kind of speech or this kind of behavior. So what are the kinds of speech that we need to guard ourselves against? There are four, and they're going to be your subpoints, the next four bullet points that we must avoid. First of all, we must avoid false speech. We must avoid false speech. Now, here's the thing. This is lying. We're talking about lying. And all of us in this room would say, yes, it's wrong to lie. But the problem is we're kind of subtle about it. We're subtle in the ways in which we lie, and we don't even realize it. How many of you ever said, well, that's just a little white lie? Or I just stretched the truth just a little bit. See, we have all these ways of rationalizing why it is okay for us to share false speech. But it's wrong. It's always wrong. And when we lie, listen to me, we leave out the truth, or we add to it, or we contradict it, or we twist it. And so when Solomon says we need to run, which he does, we need to run from false speech, there are some specific things that he's talking about. See if some of these things don't resonate with you. And again, if I'm stepping on your toes, believe me, I'm stepping on my own toes here too. And so we are trying to learn how we can be better and more successful in our Christian walk. But here's three kinds of false speech that we need to refrain from. Number one is flattery. We need to avoid flattery. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? But this is something that can be false, and this is something we can use that can be destructive. What it is telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Now, I'm not saying never to compliment anyone. For instance, when the choir or the soloist does a beautiful job, compliment them on that. You know, we need to hear that. We need to hear that we've done a good job, and we need to compliment one another. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, and he warns us repeatedly in his word, the one who engages in flattery is really using it for their own agenda. They're more concerned about meeting their needs than meeting your needs. And you need to watch out for the person who is a flatterer. Chapter 7 talks a lot about that. It can be used in one sense in the fact that it's talking about avoiding an immoral woman. And there is some truth in that. But also that chapter can be used to talk about folly. The folly of flattery, when someone flatters or tickles your ears with what you want to hear, how that can be dangerous for you. So avoid flattery. Number two, you need to avoid distortion. Distortion is where you say something that might be correct technically, yet there is a falsehood to it. There's a distortion to it. It's misleading to the people you're speaking to. I have to tell you the truth, pastors are the world's worst at this. A pastor is really bad at distorting the truth. I'll give you an example. I heard about a story one time about a pastor who was pastoring a church, and he'd gone to a conference, and he was around some of his friends. And I don't know if you've ever been in that setting, but if you are, you know the first thing that comes up, the first topic of conversation is, well, how many are you running? And so that's exactly what his friend asked him. He was a seminary buddy, and he said, how many are you running in your service right now? Oh, he said somewhere between 500 and 600. So the guy said, oh, that's great, man. I'm proud of you, brother. Well, the guy got to checking, and he found out that on the last Sunday where he'd had a service, he'd had 67 people there. Well, he couldn't wait to lay into his friend the next time he saw him. And it wasn't very long, and he saw him, and he said, brother, I thought you told me you were running between 500 and 600. And he said, you had 67 people. What, did you just have a bad day? And he said, no, I told you the truth. He said, I said we were running between 500 and 600. See what he's doing here? He's distorting the truth. And some of you just got that. I heard a guy one time, he was talking about a pastor that was prone to really tell a lot of stories in the pulpit. And this is sad too. And his young child was listening to the message, and after the message, this guy really told quite a whopper. And he said after the message, as they were driving home, "Dad, did you believe what Pastor so-and-so said? You believe that really happened?" He said, "No, son, he was just preaching." So, yeah, we gotta watch distorting things. We gotta tell it like it is. Tell the truth. Another one that's a very close cousin to that is exaggeration. Avoid exaggeration. Some of us, we don't think we're really lying, but we're prone to exaggerate things just a little bit, adding to the truth. Now let's just admit it. We like to take a good story and embellish it. Whether it's we're out fishing, or if it's at the ball game, or if it's something to do with church, but the Bible says we are to abstain from all exaggeration. You see, the problem with lies, whether they're in the form of distortion or exaggeration or flattery, is that eventually they're going to be exposed. And we're going to be embarrassed or discredited, and the name of our Lord is going to be sullied. And the worst part about it all is the Bible teaches us that all liars are going to be judged. And by the way, God does not like lying. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes around speaking dishonestly." And a little bit farther down in verse 16, it says, "The Lord hates six things. In fact, there are seven that are detestable to him: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers." So folks, we've got to really be careful with what we say and how we say it. We want to avoid all kinds of false speech. But there's a second type of speech that we need to avoid at all costs. We need to avoid divisive speech. Avoid divisive speech. What that is speech that leads to division among people. Things that would cause division or disharmony or disunity among people. And specifically, there are two kinds of speech that are very, very divisive, that are very easy to fall into. And we need to be careful. Number one is gossip. We need to avoid all kinds of gossip. In fact, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19 says, "The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth." Don't you like the Holman translation there? Secret conversations are what gossip is. Secret conversations, they may not be wrong necessarily, but they're meant to harm another person or to bring something to light that discredits that person. Someone said, and I think James says it very well in his word, in the book of James as well, gossip is like a fire. It spreads very quickly, and it can wreak havoc, and it can wreck lives. Listen to Proverbs 17 and verse 9. "Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends." And here's another thing to remember about gossip before we move on. Gossip always backfires. If you are someone that likes to hear gossip, or you like to be in the presence of a gossip, you need to understand, if a gossip is willing to break someone else's confidence and tell other people about it, what's to say they're not going to break your confidence and talk about you? Gossip is not something that you want to participate in. You don't want to be a part of it. Proverbs 26:20. One more and I'll move on. "Without wood, fire goes out. And without a gossip, conflict dies down." You know, one of the best ways you can protect the unity of this church is just refusing to gossip, get involved in the latest gossip. And that's true at work and wherever else you are in your daily lives. Gossip is one form of divisive speech. A second form of divisive speech is slander. Slander. Slander and gossip are first cousins, but again, there's a little bit difference in slander. What slander is this means that you strike out or you speak against someone. When you slander someone, you're not just trying to pass a little interesting tidbit along that's kind of curious. You are openly condemning that person. And when you do that privately or secretly, That means that you are doing that without going to them first, which is what the Bible says to do. Bible says if you have an offense against a brother, Matthew 18, you go to that brother and speak to them about that. But when you condemn someone behind their back, that's slander. And you're talking about someone, and really what you've done is you've set yourself up as the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And folks, I'll tell you, slander is so easy. It's so easy to do. I've been guilty of slander many times in my life, and God brought that to my attention as I studied these passages this week. And here's the biggest problem with slander. It causes us to make judgments about other people that we're simply not equipped to do. I think that's why God hates slander so much, because God is the judge. When I slander someone else's character, I don't always know all that's going on. I don't always see the whole picture. And whenever we speak out against them, we are repeating judgments that God and only God can make. And so I need to be careful with my lips in slandering. But these are words or types of speech that bring contention and bring harm to the body. And it's very common in church for churches to have problems because of this. George Sweeting was a Christian author, and this is what he wrote. He said, "Contentious tongues have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. Critical tongues have closed church doors. Careless tongues have broken the hearts and the health of many pastors. The sins of the tongue have besmirched the pure white garments of the bride of Christ." Be careful with divisive speech. But here's a third type of speech you might want to jot down. We must avoid excessive speech. Excessive speech. That just means that sometimes we talk when we ought not to be talking. Sometimes we feel like we have to make a response, and we'll make a hasty response, or we'll just say something to be saying something. You know, there's a time where it's better to just be quiet. Abe Lincoln had a famous quote that he's known for, and he said, "It is better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." And I'll tell you what, Solomon many, many times talks about that in chapter 17 in verse 28, just a little ways over from where we're looking at today. He says, "Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips." So here's what we can apply. Here's how we can apply this principle in our lives. There's two ways, two rules of thumb. Number one is avoid speaking too quickly. If you don't understand something, you don't have to make a harsh and hasty response. Just wait. Wait until you understand it better. Second, avoid making judgments too quickly before you have all the facts. Listen to Proverbs 18 and verse 13. "The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him." And folks, it is especially true when it comes to angry words. Angry words. Listen to Proverbs 17. "Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent and discerning when he seals his lips. The intelligent person restrains his words, and the one who keeps his cool head is a man of understanding." So we need to understand that we can speak excessively. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. That's the best response. Think about Job. And when Job was comforted by his friends, so-called quote-unquote comforted, what did he say? He said, "Sorry comforters, are you all?" They would have been better off to say less and to just show him that they cared by being there. Then finally, the fourth type of speech that we need to avoid. We need to work hard to avoid this. And again, this is so easy to do this, but we need to avoid angry speech. We need to avoid abusive speech. Abusive speech. When we're angry, when we're emotional about something, when we have something that is really plaguing us, it's very easy to lapse into abusive speech. And folks, here's the truth of the matter. Many times we are most abusive with the people we're closest to. We can be most abusive to the people that we love. You know, there's an old children's rhyme that every person in this room knows. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Folks, I think that's the biggest lie there ever was. There's only one lie bigger than that, and that's when your mom and dad are getting ready to whip you and they say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," when they get ready to wail away on you. Words do hurt. Words do have consequences. And long after those bones have mended and healed, the hurt of an abusive or a harmful word is carried on. there was a pastor that was talking about a man, 42-year-old man named Tom. I don't know this guy personally, but it talks about the, how destructive words can be. And Tom had had a very driving, hard-driving father. And he really wanted the best for Tom, but he was a perfectionist, and he wanted Tom to just work hard all the time and to do well. And he was hard to please. And he had this little saying he would always say to Tom, Tom, you're always going to be a bum. When Tom wouldn't get his homework done, he'd say, you're always going to be a bum. When Tom wouldn't do the chores at home right, he'd say, you're always going to be a bum. He was always on Tom. And guess what Tom was like as a 42-year-old, according to this pastor? Well, he frantically worked himself into exhaustion. He spent every dime he made, often on frivolous things. He had a volatile temper, and he would fly off the handle at the least provocation. And he exploded any time there was a disagreement or criticism. This wise pastor understood that this childhood trauma and abusive speech had an effect some 30 years later on this man. Be careful and avoid destructive words, parents especially. Even Christian parents, please be careful in the words that you choose. Not only that, but we need to avoid sarcastic words. We just need to avoid sarcastic words. Again, Proverbs 15, I meant to read this earlier, but listen to verse 1 and then verse 18. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. A hot-tempered man stirs up conflict, but a man slow to anger calms strife. Regarding sarcastic words, isn't it easy to be sarcastic? Even as Christians, sometimes we have these thoughts in our minds and we just let them fly, and we really don't need to. We don't need to tinge everything we say with sarcasm. Heard a story one time about a British author and a playwright you'll know. His name is George Bernard Shaw. And George Bernard Shaw was a bitter enemy of Winston Churchill, the great military leader of World War II. And one time Shaw sent two tickets to the opening night of one of his plays to Winston Churchill. And I don't know what his motive was behind the tickets, but he just couldn't resist getting a little sarcastic dig in. And he put a note along with the tickets, and this is what the note said. Bring a friend if you have one. Well, Churchill was a rival as well, and so Churchill fired back another note, and he said, thanks, but I'll wait for the second night if there is one. Folks, we need to avoid sarcastic speech. And folks, I'm guilty of that. I've confessed to you, sometimes I need to not be sarcastic. Sometimes when I let my guard down, my guardrail verbally, I don't think about it, I can be very sarcastic. And please forgive me for that when I am. So we need to put up guardrails because we, even quiet people, have a tendency to say too much. Now, here's point number two today. Number two, I want to turn this to the positive. All right? We need to set up verbal guardrails in our lives in order to use our words in a positive manner. To use our words in a positive manner. See, that's the beauty about what's in the Proverbs is there's negatives, but oh, there's also some beautiful positives. God has given you a tongue. He's given you speech. He's given you the ability to communicate, and you can use that for good. You can use that to inspire. You can use that to heal. You can use that to bless. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. And Proverbs 25:11, listen to this one. A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. Man, that just tells me that God wants us to use our words for good and in a positive manner. So how do we do that? How can I learn to do that? Well, I've got some practical application here in this second part of the message. And I want you to, but before I unveil these, what if we became more careful and more intentional with our words? What if we thought about what we said and we thought about conversations before we entered into them? What if we worked on these things? Imagine what we could do. Imagine the influence we would be. You know, we are verbal witnesses in sharing the gospel, but we're also lifestyle witnesses. And you can't ever undo a word. I had an object lesson with my Upward basketball team a couple weeks ago, and it was all about speech. And I had to take a can of hairspray, which I didn't even have a can of hairspray. I had to borrow my wife's. And we sprayed it, and of course you could see the mist come out of the hairspray, whatever that is, and they could see it. And I said, now I want you guys to gather that and bring it back, put it back in the hairspray can. Can't do it. You can't take words back, but you can be intentional and careful and think about what you say so that it's used in a positive manner and used for good. So let me give you again some practical things, and then we're going to close this out today. There are some things we need to resolve to do. First of all, resolve to think before you speak. Resolve to think before you speak. You know, the Bible says, James 1:19, and we talked about that in our object lesson the other night with the kids, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. And, you know, being slow to speak doesn't mean that you're slow, dim-witted. It means that you need to think through what you're saying. When I don't think about what I say is when I put that silver foot in my mouth. So think before you speak. That's what God's Word encourages us to do again and again. And I'm going to turn over to chapter 10 and verse 31. This is just an awesome, awesome proverb. Again, I don't have time to read every one of these, but this is a tremendous proverb that you need to hear. The mouth of the righteous produces wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is appropriate, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. So let me give you an acrostic. All right, it's on your outline today. This is what it means to think before you speak. All right, this is an acronym for the word think. All right, Alan Redpath developed this. This is where I got this from. And this is just before speaking about any subject or any person, you need to ask yourselves these questions. Is it true? The letter T stands for true. Is it true? Don't slander or gossip until you verify. And even then, maybe it's best not to say it. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is this really going to help the situation, or is it going to hinder it? You know, there's a difference between correction and criticism. If you're just out to criticize somebody, then maybe you don't need to say it. Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is this going to make someone better? Is it necessary? Just because something is true doesn't mean you necessarily need to say it. K, is it kind? Is it kind? Folks, we're to be kind. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about being kind. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, listen to what it says. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So, folks, I think that the admonition Solomon would give you is think before you speak. But there's a second thing that you need to resolve to. Let me give it to you, and that's resolve to keep your heart pure. Resolve to keep your heart pure. Because, see, that's the bigger picture here. The bigger picture of this situation is what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And if you're prone to negative speech or divisive speech or dirty speech, then the bigger problem is right here. It's in your heart. And if you have a problem with what you say, maybe you need to work on your heart. You need a new heart. And you know what? I've got good news if you need a new heart. God will give you a new heart. Jesus Christ will give you a new heart. In fact, Jesus said himself in Matthew 15, listen to this, in verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles him. A little bit farther down in verse 19, it says, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, and thefts, and false testimonies, and blasphemies. I love what the psalmist says, what David says in Psalm 51 and verse 10. And this is a psalm after he has repented of sins in his life and gotten right with God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew in me a right spirit. God will do that for you today. He will heal your heart. He'll give you a new heart, and then he'll give you a new vocabulary and a new ability to control your speech. But there's one more thing I want to say today before I close. One more thing on this practical application. Remember your accountability to God for your words. Remember your accountability to God for your words. I think that's probably the greatest motivator of all. You know, that object lesson about those kids with the hairspray, it breaks down at one point. I don't know what happens to that hairspray. It just floats off and wafts away into the atmosphere, never to be seen again after it's sprayed. But you know, that's not true of your words. Listen to what Jesus says about our words. The Bible says that one day God's going to evaluate every word. And this is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Now, this last phrase, I don't pretend to understand all of it, what it all means. It says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know what all that means, but I do know this. False words, abusive words, divisive words, words that we speak by the thousands, don't just float up into nothingness and disappear. God knows. God is our judge. And Jesus says one day we'll give an account for them. That's the best reason I know of any of all why I need verbal guardrails in my life. Folks, again, as I close this message, the only way to really get control of your tongue is to let Jesus have control of your life. And I said it earlier, this is wisdom under the sun for our daily living. But the ultimate wisdom of this book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is to come to Christ broken and receive His free gift of salvation. Jesus took all of our sins, our verbal sins, our physical sins, our thought sins, and He paid the penalty on the cross, shedding His precious blood so we could be forgiven. And if you're feeling guilty right now, I don't know what you need to do in this invitation. You may need to repent. Maybe later on you need to apologize to somebody today. Maybe you need to resolve to do better and think before you speak. But maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you're feeling guilty today because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and drawing you to His Son, to God's Son, Jesus. And today is the day that you need to receive new life. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And we're made new by His shed blood and His powerful resurrection when we surrender to Him and receive His forgiveness verbally. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this timely message. And it's timely because we're starting out a new year and we want to live successfully. We want to live successfully as individual Christians, and we want to live successfully as a church. We want to see Your will, Your kingdom come. We want to be conduits of Your glory. And we want to see Your name made known and held high in this world. And we know we live in a troubled world. And so help us, Father, with our verbal guardrails. Every one of us have different challenges, and maybe the guardrails are different, and they are for each and every one of us. But where we're tempted and where we have succumbed to the evil one before, help us to have a new resolve. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to be saved, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage and boldness as they're prompted by the Holy Spirit to come forward and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. If someone else needs to come, Lord, and just pray at the altar or leave a burden here or leave it with You or confess and repent, I pray that they would do that as well. Thank You for loving us, Lord, and thank You for giving us the ability to speak so that we can praise and worship You and tell others about You. And I pray that we would use our tongues in a way that brings life, in a powerful way for Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.